Romans chapter 10, y'all. Romans chapter 10. I appreciate you all being here today and hope that Bible class is a blessing to you. Yes, sir. You waiting on? Oh, you want me to tell you yay or nay? I'm ready to start. Start it. Never mind what I say. Just start it. Romans chapter 10. Moving right along through Romans 9, 10, 11 and talking about why Paul said all of this about Israel. So we're going to read from verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Which we spent a little bit of time on last week about that verse, because to have a zeal toward God would be an admirable thing, but only if you agreed with God when you had this zeal toward Him. Your zeal toward God is fruitless and worthless if you're not in agreement with the Lord. You could stand and sing praise God from whom all blessings flow all day long, but if what you believed and said about what you believed did not agree with God's word, then you're wasting your breath. And you're wasting your testimony. So, Paul sees that. Paul's able to see this coming out of the Pharisaical rule and being converted by the Lord giving him the revelation of the gospel of Christ. Paul sees that the problem with Israel is not their zeal. The problem is they're not zealous over a good thing. The companion verse is Galatians chapter 4. I think it's about verse 16 or 17. You can flip there if you want to. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul's talking about the people who are trying to get the Galatians away from the gospel of Christ. They're trying to mix up the Galatians about the gospel of Christ. And he says of them in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. In other words, the good thing would be speaking the things which become sound doctrine, believing that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, believing that you cannot attain unto this thing by works, etc. The people who were trying to affect the Galatians are not unlike what Paul saw for years after that in Jews. Go back to Romans chapter 10. In their zeal of God, Paul, middle of verse 3, says they're going about to establish their own righteousness. In other words, their own righteousness is saying that what God said righteousness is not correct. That's what trying to make up their own righteousness is all about. To establish their own righteousness is to put forth a plan better than God's. Well, there is a 1,500-year history of them trying to do that. And I don't want anything that I do here to wear you out, so I'm going to watch your eyes when I'm doing this. I'll stop if I think your eyes are getting tired. Okay? I want you to go back to Deuteronomy 29. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, are ignorant of God's righteousness, and have not, and it's due to the fact that they have not submitted themselves unto it. Deuteronomy 29. And in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the last verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. This is something you should tie down in your mind right here, this first statement of this verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Secret things. Here's the deal. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22 is what God told you. God reveals Himself from Genesis to Revelation. He reveals Himself. People say, well, I read that and I don't know what He's like. You know all He wants you to know about Himself. If you don't think it's enough, you can take it up with Him. He'd be glad to talk to you about it. He'll remind you of some things He said about Himself that you probably missed. And one of them that people miss is that statement, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. If you follow the word secret, I think it's 30 times in the Old Testament, it is only used by God in a positive way twice. So the rest of them, whatever, maybe there's 30 negatives, I don't know what it is, are about what people are trying to do, which they ought not to be doing, and they have to keep a secret doing it, trying their best to keep a secret. I think the other word is hidden. But you use both words, and when you look it up, and it will show you something. The secret things do belong to the Lord, and they don't belong to anybody else. Secret things create secrets which will be found out, and the wisdom of God will not be in most of them. I haven't even had a shot this morning, Charlie. Are we on? We got power now? When I think of the secret things belonging to the Lord, then therefore I think, what belongs to mankind? What belongs to mankind is what's open. That don't mean you ought to go around and tell the deepest, darkest secrets about your sinful flesh. Nobody wants to hear that anyway. But it does mean that when you're dealing with the Lord, you don't have any secrets. And when you're in the Lord's will, it shall not be secret. Secret things belong to the Lord. And I'm always reminded of David fighting the battle against Goliath. Not only did he look around at his brethren, the army, and say, is there not a cause? He walked out there with his slingshot and his five stones, and he said to that giant, and all of the Philistine army standing there listening, he said, do you come to me with the sword and spear? But I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. This day hath the Lord God of Israel delivered you into my hand. I don't think David was in a covert situation there. He was standing there with a slingshot in his hand, you understand. You know, the barrenness of that ought to strike you. Here's this giant with... If you translate the words into the English measurements and figure out what his armor and spear and so forth was, what you'll be surprised is that David could pick up his sword and cut off his head. But nevertheless, there he stood, this giant of an army, and David was like a little kid with a spotlight turned on him. And he says, me and the Lord, we're going to handle you today. And he did. You can't just think of the story. You have to think about how the Lord handled it. And he used David to do so. Secret things belong to the Lord. If you'd have told the Philistines the day before, now the Israelites' plan tomorrow is to send this little boy out to kill Goliath, they would have laughed. They might have died all night laughing, I'm not sure. But they wouldn't have believed that. What made Jesse send David that day? Who knows? What made Israel tell David all those sort of goading things, the army of Israel, goading things, and caused him to say, the Lord can handle this cause. He handled that bear and he handled that lion. What's that? What is that to a giant? So David just goes out there, wide open, standing in the middle of a field somewhere where everybody could see him. And it's always been interesting to me as lacking in faith as the Israel army was, they did know that when David killed Goliath, they should chase the Philistines. I always appreciate that about them. Chapter 30. And I'm not going to read all of this to you, but I want to. Understand what I mean? You should read all this. We're talking about what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. Don't lose sight of that. Verse 10. Biggest word in the English language, in particular in the Bible itself, is the word if, and it starts right there. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Now, he's talking about the commandment. Look back in chapter 29, verse 29 again, and read the rest of the verse. Sorry, I didn't read that. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That we may do it all. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. What if they didn't? All you got to do is read chapter 28 about that. Flip back there to chapter 28. Verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt. I mean, it goes on and on and on. If thou wilt not. If thou shalt, the Lord will be with you. If thou will not, bad. All right, hold on to Deuteronomy 30 and look back in Romans 10 again. You see, they never submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. They just kept on going back and forth with it. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, we've just been reading about that, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Well, now, you can find that portion there, the man which doeth those things shall live by them, in conjunction with the law. You can find that in Leviticus 18 and three other places, including Galatians chapter 3, when Paul reminds people, you're going to die, keep trying to do that. Therefore, you must the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So look, if you will, in the other place or two, and it depends on time here, but Nehemiah, you hold on to Deuteronomy 30 if you have trouble finding it, and go to Nehemiah, which is after Judges and Ezra. Nehemiah, Judges, I think it's after that. Is that right? No, it's after. It's before Job. Sorry. It's Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Job, isn't it? Esther, and then Job. All right. I meant that. Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9. By the way, long about now, it would be a great time for you to pray for Zane Newitt. He's preaching in Pensacola this morning. Nehemiah 9. And again, verse 29. Now, for the most part in Nehemiah 9, I got to show you this. Back up to Nehemiah. See, it's more fun to study than it is to preach. You know, it really is. Look back up in Nehemiah 9, verse 3. And this is after Ezra has stood on the pulpit. Ezra stood up upon the pulpit of wood back in chapter 8. Here he is in verse 3, and it's others. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. That means they read the scripture, standing up, they read the scripture for 3 hours. And then for 3 hours they confessed their sin. And they confessed their need for the Lord and they worshiped the Lord. 3 hours. 3 hours reading scripture. I want to say that very plainly to you, but I don't want anybody telling me I'm long-winded. 3 hours in the scripture is fun, folks. If that's not true in your life, stand up and read out loud. And read it like you're reading something you want to know about. And when you do, the story of the Lord's revelation from Genesis to Revelation is going to pop off the pages at you. Let the Lord talk to you this way. Say, oh, I'm reading about Ezra and Nehemiah. I'm not reading about them. No, you're reading about the Lord. I'm reading about Job. I'm not reading about the Lord. No, you're reading about the Lord. It's all about the revelation of the Lord here. But notice down verse 4. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, and he names 8 guys, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Now watch verse 5. Then the Levites, and he names 8 guys again, but 2 of them ain't the same as in the previous verse. There's Bunai and Kenani are not in verse 5. Instead, Pethahiah is, and Hodijah. Don't that make a difference to you? You see, what I'm pointing out is, it made a difference to the Lord. It made a difference to him. He wouldn't have said that if it didn't make a difference to him. But in verse 5, they didn't cry with a loud voice. They had more to say. It goes on. And probably that's why the 2 substitutes, if you will. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. That's why I said to stand for 3 hours and read the Bible. Stand for 3 hours. Read. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou even, thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made. And he goes on just saying who the Lord is. The Lord repeats the description of himself many, many times in the Bible. So what do you think the Lord is like? Well, why don't you read and see? Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord thy... I mean, come on. This is the Lord you're talking about here. I forget the name of the singer, but there was a song sold several million copies years ago. This woman was singing that she needed somebody to love. And I used to think, when I heard that song, I'd think, I liked the song. And I'd say, why didn't she love the Lord? She couldn't find anybody else in my mind. I don't think she did. I think she's the one that that Todd guy told strange stories about. I can't remember for sure. But the point is, people don't know they can love God. They don't know they can love the Lord. This love's pretty refreshing. Pretty nice. Chapter 9, verse 29. Nehemiah 9, 29. I mean, I should have read the whole thing, but it says in verse 29, "And testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law." He's talking about Israel's falling away and him bringing them back, dragging them back to him and whatever. "Yet they dealt proudly." And this is the picture of what Paul saw when he said their zeal is not according to knowledge. Their zeal is not in reference to the righteousness of God and so forth. "Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them." You see, the point was, the commandment of the law said, if you break it, you die. Then if you kept it, you would live. And I know the variations there and about the sacrifices and on and on and on. He says, "They dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them." If they had followed the righteous judgment of God according to the righteous judgment of the law, according to the righteousness which God portrayed of himself in the law, they would live. Well, weren't they going to die in old age? Yes, they were. But if they lived in the law, they had life everlasting in the land which floweth with milk and honey. That's not heaven. Earth. Notice he says, which if a man do, he shall live with him. But notice what else they did. And withdrew the shoulder. You know what that means? Quit working. You know, shoulder forward. Put your shoulder to the rock. Put your shoulder to the plow. They withdrew the shoulder. God is not in favor of quitting working. All you retired guys, go back to work! I'm just kidding. You did work. That's why you could retire, right? Notice he says, "And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear." There is a proverb that says, "He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly come to destruction, and that without remedy." When a person hardens their neck, turn their head. You will not change their mind. And they hardened their neck against the Lord and would not hear. He goes on, verse 30, "Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them by the Spirit in thy prophets." That goes on. Look down at verse 32, the end of it all. "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day." There were 70 years that ended, 70 years from the Assyrian king that ended shortly after the captivity of the rest of Judah. And this is after the 70 years that Judah has been in captivity that he says this. So he goes all the way back to the kings of Assyria unto this day, verse 33. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. If you want a cross-reference right there, throw in Daniel 9 and read about the first 20, 25 verses of Daniel 9. Daniel 9 is Daniel's prayer to the Lord that caused the angel to show up and tell him about the end times. And in that prayer he said, "O Lord, forgive." Talking for the people, speaking for the people. As was Nehemiah right here, he says, we've done wickedly. Now he says, verse 36, we'll skip some of this. "Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it." They had gone back into the land, they had rebuilt the wall, and they were ready to establish the temple. "And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. It lasted somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 years. 30 years. Less than a biblical generation. Didn't last long. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 20. Now you're into a dude. Ezekiel is a priest. And he's in the land. And the Lord is giving him a prophecy of that which is going to occur. Not too long after this. Ezekiel 20. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. I think the Lord was done with these people. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, and lift up mine hand. And he recounts again, I don't know how many times this is, he recounts again the things he did for them, and the things they did unto him. In return, verse 8, But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I'll pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake. In other words, the Lord worked this thing out, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments. Watch, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. There's four of those, I believe. And he goes on there in verse 12, verse 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. But verse 14. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. And I want you to jump over in your mind. We won't take the time to go there. You might want to make a note, but jump over in your mind now to where the Apostle Paul has written the book of Romans, and he wrote down chapter 2. And he said, Thou, meaning the people he was writing to in Rome, he said, Thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. About five verses later, he said, The word of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. People calling themselves Jews, trying to claim the things out of the law of God when they didn't even know how to have zeal toward God. Causing Gentiles. Well, look at this, verse 14. I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen, this Gentiles, in whose sight I brought them out. He didn't want the Gentiles to see how wicked and evil Israel was after he had saved them from there. And so he wrought. He did a thing that brought about the appearance that he wanted the rest of the Gentiles to see. He showed them the righteousness of the law, and in another place it says, and he never did take away that cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. Why, Balaam said to Balak, two idolaters, Balaam said that the Lord had not regarded iniquity in Israel. After all the things Israel did, the Lord wrought. The Lord stayed with them anyway. Verse 18, But I said unto their children in the wilderness, Walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And on he goes. Was the Lord just jealous over them because he was trying to get people to follow him? No, because he knew what righteousness was. The Lord knows righteousness. He knows how it should be wrought. Hard to say wrought in a sentence that way. And he says, same chapter, Ezekiel 20, verse 34, And I'll bring you out from the people. Oh, I'm sorry, I started in the wrong space. He says in the last part of verse 21, second half, verse 21, he says, "Which if a man do, he shall live in them," in the middle of that verse. Then he says, "Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness." And so he goes through the passage to get to where Israel is at here when Ezekiel is trying to deal with them. Ezekiel is an amazing book about the prophecy of God upon Israel, given to a priest. Look in verse 22. "Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth." Well, in verse 14, it wasn't about withdrawing his hand, but in verse 22 it is. Now watch, verse 23. I lifted up mine hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries. That's the thing that Ezekiel winds up showing. So there's a spot here, and I'm going to bring that over and make an application of Ezekiel, was that 20? I'm going to make an application of it over here, because when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, Israel began to be scattered in a new and different way. Now, there was a scattering back here, and it brought about a scattering in which out of it came the 12 apostles. Out of that scattering came the 12 apostles when Jesus taught them, told them to go forth and find the Israelites. And now you're into another scattering. And they go among the heathen in a manner that brings about something you're familiar with. If you say, Jerry says that verse 23 is a prophecy about Israel today and the start of the body of Christ, then I'll say I didn't say that. But it's the same kind of thing. The Apostle Paul is not mentioned in the passage, nor can he be found anywhere close to it, but the Lord going unto the heathen is. If you read it very carefully, you'll see it. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. I'm in the wrong chapter to say that. Sorry about that. Erase that. What he did was by drawing this people out, the 12 and this people, he forms a new Israel. Back here, this is the old Israel scattered. This is the new Israel formed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, and they come out here like this, and then they are scattered. So what's the Lord doing? He's saving Paul and bringing about a church referred to as the body of Christ for his name's sake. The scatterings have to do with how the Lord is judging Israel. He scattered them back here. In fact, there's probably three scatterings in the Old Testament. And then after the 12 apostles are chosen, coming out of the old Israel into the new Israel, then they're all scattered and no longer continue on in their trek in their ministry. It stops somewhere out there. So what's happening is the Lord says, verse 33, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I'll bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand," as in Acts chapter 2, "and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people," back into Israel, "and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness," and on. Peter, James, and John performed that. They did that. Verse 41, "I will accept you with your sweet savor." Read Revelation and 2 Peter, I think it is. "When I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers." There's a prophecy on all of Israel there that can't be missed. The 12 apostles, the 144,000, are going to rule over all the earth as Israel was designed to rule over all the earth when he took her into the land. And they failed at it. He's going to make it work. He's going to wrought with them one more time. Now, go back to Deuteronomy 30. And did you hold on to Romans 10? Deuteronomy 30, but go back to Romans 10 first. How much time have I got left, Doug? 7 minutes? Six, okay. In Romans chapter 10, verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And when Moses described that, it's from Exodus chapter 19 all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now the last part of verse 8, that is the word of faith which we preach, takes the picture that Paul is painting about the righteousness of God out of keeping the law and into a walk of faith, the righteousness which is of faith. And we'll deal more with that probably in the second hour, but now I want you to notice something. The same verses that Paul used up to that last phrase in verse 8 are in the Old Testament about the physical literalness of the kingdom. Go back to Deuteronomy 30. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. I'm telling you that verse because I want you to see that it's the land. It's a physical, material, literal thing having to do with eating in from vineyards which they don't plant, living in houses which they don't build, and on and on and on. The Lord fighting their battles and all that. Now notice, if you look at verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. Remember, secret things belong to the Lord. He's not hiding this from them. It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Notice the similarity to Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, Paul is referring to, in the parentheses, he is referring to Christ. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that parentheses, that is to bring Christ down from above. You see, in Romans chapter 10, Paul's dealing with salvation without the Lord being there. He's dealing with salvation without the law. He's dealing with salvation on the basis of the faith of Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. So he says, you're going to bring Christ down here again? What would that get you? The commandment was literally and physically in the earth before them. There was no reason to cry out unto heaven. He says, it is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven to bring it down? It's right here. Now notice, the physical, literal materialness of this in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Moses says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land, whether thou goest to bless it or to possess it. Don't you understand how physical this is? Material? Literal? Life in the flesh? Yes! It is righteousness to be lived in life in the flesh. Verse 17, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. He just keeps saying this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. He wants the people of Israel to know that their inheritance with Him is physical, material, literal, in a land. He's there. Lo, he says, I will be here, I will be there. All day long I've stretched forth my hand, he says. He's there with them. The Lord walked in their camp. That ain't the camp you've got. One more verse here. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. Goes on for chapter after chapter. Go back to Romans 10. But Paul says, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? And he uses that off of the sea issue back in Deuteronomy 30, but he says, parentheses, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. In other words, here's where Christ died for our sins, was buried, took our sins to hell. Now you're out here in the body of Christ, you're receiving the things Paul said to you, and he says, are you going to go up there and get Christ and bring him down again so that he can die for you again? If he did get down here and he died for you again and he went down to hell again for you, how would you get him out of there? That is to bring Christ down from above. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. How are you going to do a thing like that? Well, Paul told us about 7 different times that all of our sins are forgiven. Why would you want to? So he says, but what saith it? Verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which he preached was in Romans chapter 4, verse 24, 25, and 5:1. Who, Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The righteousness is imputed to us if we believe on him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, which is God the Father. Then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's not telling you to do that. He's saying that's what the word of faith which we preach says to you. The word of faith which we preach says to you, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's not a formula for getting saved. It's a reason to understand the word of faith which we preach. Let's take a break, folks.